As we lead into our time around the Lord's table this morning, I want us to be encouraged with some of the thoughts that are coming from our continual study in the book of Ruth. If you're visiting with us, we've engaged in this series over the last, I think, 7 weeks, something like that. And we're going to continue on today, and then we've got 2 weeks to finish it before I go on holiday. So I'm looking forward to that, finishing the book, not going on holiday, all right? So we've called it Chased by Grace, because God is not out to get us. He's not chased by guilt. You know, the intention of the Lord is not to send us out of fellowship times feeling bad about what we're not doing. You know, the intention of the Lord is to bring out of us His best so that we can be the blessing and we can be the life. And it's so wonderfully prayed for us, the heart and the hands of God in our community and on the front line of our world. And that might be a rude awakening to some of us. You know, the idea that we're chased by grace. And it's where we left off in our studies last time, with Ruth lying at the feet of Boaz, and Boaz being startled in the middle of the night to wonder what on earth was going on at his feet. That was certainly a rude awakening for him. And pretty much like this polar bear is just about to get a rude awakening by this penguin. But a rude awakening is a common experience, is it not? England, of course, had a rude awakening playing against Iceland recently, didn't they? You know, I'm convinced if they'd been playing against Sainsbury's, they would have won. But Iceland, no chance. I don't know if you read in the paper that Bobby Charlton was asked, you know, how he thought the 1966 England team would have fared against Iceland. And Bobby Charlton said to the reporter who asked him, well, we'd have beaten them 1-0. And the reporter said, what, just 1-0? He said, yeah, but most of us are in our 70s now. Now, we have rude awakenings. And joking aside, you know what I'm talking about. That surprise at the first sight of your heating bill after a particularly cold winter. That can be a rude awakening, can't it? The shock when the results that we had hoped for and prayed for were not as we hoped they would be. Or the sadness that we can sometimes feel when what was obviously promised to us at one point is now obviously overlooked. It happens, doesn't it? And we have these moments of rude awakening. And it's common to us all, the very first man that was ever drew breath in this world, when God put him into a sleep and performed surgery, it was a rude awakening for Adam, wasn't it? To suddenly discover that when he went to sleep, he was single, and when he woke up, he was married. That was a rude awakening, wasn't it? Not all rude awakenings are bad. I mean, God blessed him with a wife. Fantastic. And we think of Jacob, poor Jacob. He worked 7 years to win the hand of the woman that he loved. And on the first night of his honeymoon, he woke up to realize that what his father-in-law Laban had given him was not Rachel, but Leah. That was a bit of a shock, wasn't it? She must have had a very thick veil on, that's all I'm saying, you know. A very thick veil. But a rude awakening. That is exactly what Boaz had here in our story of Ruth and where we left off last time. But you know, this rude awakening reminds us of a simple thought that I want to underline in 3 short ways this morning, that waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. For although we're almost programmed in our society not to feel that we can afford to wait, nonetheless, at those times in our life, like Ruth, when we have to wait at the feet of the person that we know we ought to be waiting at the feet of, it serves God's purpose to have us there and to be there and to bring from that waiting something that is going to bless us wonderfully. I know we don't like waiting, do we? We don't like waiting for the red light to turn green. People can get really distraught if the moment it goes green, you know, you're not off like you're a Formula One driver. You know, the lights round here, you go past sense of occasions. You don't get long at the green light here, do you, when you're trying to get a part across the road. And if you're not straight on it, I tell you what, people can find their horns very quick, can't they? You know, but sometimes we have to wait, even in a society that's got microwaves because we can't wait 5 minutes for our dinner. You know, there are times when we've got to wait. But waiting time is not wasted when the reason that we're waiting is because it's God's purpose and plan for us. And some of you here this morning, you're in that waiting room, aren't you? You're waiting for something to happen. You're waiting for someone to come along. You're waiting for the message to end. You're in that waiting room, aren't you? Well, listen, take it home, big and bold. Waiting time is not wasted time when who we are waiting for is the Lord. Now, let me just underline it in three simple ways with the use of three very small prepositions. I want to encourage us, first of all, this morning, to understand that waiting time is not wasted time, that we need to wait on the Lord. So I've put it big and bold and I've underlined it so you can't miss it. Sit on the bench and listen. We got to wait on the Lord. When you wait on the Lord, it is never wasted time. And this is what we read in verse 14 of what Kevin has just read to us from Ruth chapter 3. She waited on her Lord. She lay at his feet until, waiting time, until morning. And remember, just as Ruth waited on her Lord, Boaz, remember we said last time, and we said it throughout the series, who is Boaz a picture of? He's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Just as Boaz would be to Ruth her Redeemer, he pictures to us our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, whom we come to celebrate and give thanks for this morning. So any time waiting on the Lord is never wasted time. But it's a discipline that we need to have as Christians. And so we find Ruth at the feet of Boaz, and he is her focus. Now, I said last time, there are some people that read into the fact that Ruth is lying at the feet of Boaz as something that's indecent and improper. And of course, it is potentially incendiary because, you know, there, you are open to compromise when you're partly under the blanket of the man that you're not yet married to. But you see, Boaz goes on to bless Ruth. When he gets that rude awakening, he says, "The Lord bless you." There's nothing untoward going on here. There's no sinful lust in the heart of Ruth. There is just an obedience to a scriptural law. And she's waiting on Boaz in God's plan and purpose for her life, just as we need to wait on our Lord for God's plan and purpose in our life. And we got to be focused on Him. It's the focus that counts. We wait on the Lord. Some of us are waiting on things other than the Lord. We're waiting on that television program to come on. We're waiting on that new job to come that's going to be much better for us than the old job. You know, we're waiting for the economy in our own home to suddenly turn around so we can have some of the things that we'd love to have. We're always waiting on something. But our focus has got to be to wait on the Lord. Because when we get our focus right, we get our thinking right. As a man thinks in his heart, says Proverbs, so he is. What we're focused on, we start to think on. Isn't that true? That's why we need to be focused on the Lord. If we get the right focus, we start to think in the right way, and the life that we have will go in the direction that God wants us to take it. So we can't say, for instance, that we want peace. And I hope you want peace. But you're focused on hate and ungodliness. You see, there's a contradiction there, isn't there? Isaiah tells us that he, God, will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on him. If you find yourself anxious and fretful and disturbed and defeated and depressed and down, just ask yourself, you know, where is your focus? Because if your mind is stayed on him, the promise is he will keep you in perfect peace. You get the right focus in your life. You get the right thinking in your life. And then born out of that, you get the right feelings in your life. Ruth is focused on Boaz. So she begins to think rightly, he's going to be my redeemer. And so over that period of time, the love in her heart for him, the feeling for him grows. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? You know, love is not simply a feeling. It's born of an act of your right focus, your right thinking, your right mind in the Lord that's born out of you waiting and being focused on God for your life. That's why the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And when you get your right focus, and you move to right thinking, and you move to right feeling, what do you discover then? You move to right choosing. I love what Elizabeth Taylor, some of you will remember her. Elizabeth Taylor said, I meant to behave, but there were too many other options. And some of us can find ourselves in that place. If you focus wrong, you think wrong. If you think wrong, you're going to feel wrong. And you're going to make choices out of bad feelings rather than right feelings. Okay, this is what Ruth was doing in opposition to that. Focusing on Boaz. Thinking right about Boaz. Feeling right about him, and then choosing to be at his feet, waiting on him. We need the Lord to be the focus of our life. And once you've made the choice, what does it lead to then? Right action. You've made the choice to do something, and it's been based on right focus, that leads to right thinking, that leads to right feeling. You make the right action. You actually go and act out what you now believe. Isn't that true? Because the focus is right. And then out of what you choose to do, and you do, what happens? You form a habit. Again and again, when you read the book of Ruth, she waited on Boaz at his feet until it was settled, until he came through, until, count the untils in chapter 3 alone. Here was a woman who acted on what she believed, and it formed a habit in her life. And I tell you this, when you form a habit, whatever that habit is will eventually form you. And that's true good, and that's true bad, isn't it? So a bad habit is like a comfortable bed. It's very easy to get into, very hard to get out of. It's true, isn't it? And what does the habit lead you to? Habit builds character. And Boaz's own testimony of Ruth, as you read it in the story, and everybody knew it, that here was a woman of noble character. And brothers and sisters, you cannot rise any higher than your character will take you. You cannot go any further than your character will take you. You can find yourself in a certain position because of your talent, because of your brains. Some of you, because of your good looks. And Ruth had all of that going for her. But your talent will never keep you where your character has not taken you. Do you understand this? That's why we've got to be focused on the Lord, waiting on the Lord. So with the right focus, spending time with it. You say, Sean, I spend time in the Word. I come to church. Yeah, 15 minutes, half an hour maybe, once in a while. But look at what else we do with 8 or 10 hours a day. We get the right focus. We start to think right. We start to feel right. We start to act right. We form a habit that builds our character. And we end up getting to where God would have us be. Amen. Wait on the Lord. Can I ask you this morning, are you waiting on the Lord? Is he building your character? I hope it's for good. But bad character is formed when we don't correct bad habits. And bad habits are formed when we don't correct bad actions. And bad actions are done when we don't correct bad decisions. And bad decisions are made when we don't correct bad feelings. And bad feelings rise up when we don't correct bad thinking. And bad thinking all comes back to wrong focus. Please, Lord, help me to wait on you so that I can get out of that vicious cycle and be prepared to let you change things for me. Are you lying at the feet of the Lord this morning? Lying. Waiting. Or are you lying in the other sense? You're trying to fool yourself. Your focus is more than actually in truth. It really is. Secondly, and the preposition changes, that we're not only to wait on the Lord, we wait in the Lord. You might think I'm splitting hairs here. Well, I haven't got many hairs to split, but, you know, quite honestly, there is a huge difference between on and in. And that's what we're going to think about, because we are to live in the assurance of the promise that God has given to us. And it's pictured here again in what Boaz says to Ruth. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's a word that comes through again and again and again in the Bible. The one thing God knows we're good at is being scared. One thing God knows about us is that we get anxious, we get panicked. You know, we get uncertain when things start to kind of bubble up in our life that we don't feel in control of. Is that just me? I don't think it is. So again and again, the word is, don't be afraid. Why? Why shouldn't we be afraid? Why shouldn't Ruth be afraid? Look, I will do for you all you ask. We wait in the Lord because our supply, our provision, our hope, our future, our destiny is in Him, our Redeemer. Did somebody say amen? Don't get too taken up with it, folks. This excites me. Because for Ruth, she was living in the hope of a job that would be done. You and I come this morning to celebrate a job that's already been done. That we celebrate the finished work of one who promised and delivers, I will do for you all that you ask. What are we talking about here? Focus? No, we're talking about feast. Our God is a God who invites us to a feast, not a famine. Yeah, that's why here before us is bread and wine. Now, it's only a token, isn't it? I don't think anybody that comes this morning in appreciation of all that God has done for them as their Redeemer in Christ is going to be put off their lunch by eating a little bit of bread and sipping a little bit of wine. But this is a mere token of all that God has provided for out of his riches in Christ Jesus. He's our full supply. We feast on him. It's what Paul says to the Philippians, isn't it? That God will give to us out of his riches in glory. Amen. It's great, isn't it? Out of. If I'm a millionaire and I give you £100, you know, I've blessed you to some measure, haven't I? You know, I've given you, you know, what you can have as a bare minimum. But if I give you £100,000, I've given you out of my riches. And as a display of what I've got, that's going to bless you much more. What is your need this morning as you come? Some of you, you need to come for forgiveness. What do you think Christ died? He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He's not here holding a big stick over every wrong thing that you've done, threatening to wipe you off the face of the earth. He's here to take the punishment for what you've done and to give you life that's for all eternity. And we wait in him because he is the promise of provision. Could Ruth save herself? No, she couldn't. She wasn't resourced to be able to save herself. All she could do was to come and ask of her kinsman, "Will you save me?" And Boaz stepped up to the task. Can I save myself? No, I cannot. I just fall on my knees humbly before a God who's gracious. And I say, "Lord, I can't do it, but you can. Thank you." That's what it's about. And I wait in the Lord. I'm not afraid. Not afraid. Because he tells me not to be afraid. So whatever my need, he's my resource. Whatever my question, he's my answer. Whatever my doubt, he is my calming influence and presence. Are you waiting in the Lord? You look into him. Or you're feasting on your own uncertainty. Because the token for Ruth was in the was not in bread and wine here, such as we know it. It was in the 6 measures of barley that when she left him that early morning, he put into her shawl. That was a big thing. 6 measures of barley, that was enough to feed 2 women for 2 weeks. But even that was just a token of all that Boaz was saying he was going to provide. And all that we have in Christ. All that we have in Christ is not only for here and for now, it's for there and forever. And it will never run dry. Amen. One other thing as we close and we move into this time of communion. We not only wait on the Lord. Oh, I pray is your focus. Never look to me. I tell you this again and again, don't I? Don't make me your focus. Don't make the church here your focus. You'll end up disappointed. You know, of course you will. You know, my wife loves me more than anybody, but even occasionally, I think there's been twice in 35 years, I've disappointed her. I say twice, you know, I don't like to overstate it, but it happens. Not me, the Lord. Not each other. I'm not focusing on the song, or they didn't sing my hymn this morning. I'm not focusing on the music, or the drums were too loud this morning. I'm not focusing on this. I'm focusing on the Lord. Because I want a heart that's right before him. And I want to wait in the Lord, because for all my need, he is my supply. And therefore, because time is never wasted time, when we wait on the Lord and in the Lord, we know there will be times when we got to wait for the Lord. Because he's never, ever in as much of a hurry as I am. Isn't that true? It's true, isn't it? I discover that. I think that's why he asked me to wait so often. And what is the point here? The point is here is that waiting for the Lord is a test of our faith. So we're told in the last verse of what we read, Naomi now, in hearing what's gone on, says to Ruth to encourage her, "Wait. Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Why are we going to wait for the Lord? Because until he settles it, it's never settled. Until he's done it, it's never done. Isn't that true? So we want to wait for the Lord. And in the process of waiting, he's going to mold our character. And he's going to develop us so that our focus is better, so that our thinking is right, so that our feelings are right, so that our choices are right, so that we build the habits that actually best display his likeness. And we end up exactly where he wants us to end up, in his will for our life. Boaz here is presented as the tireless servant, the man who will not rest until the work of redemption is completed. And you and I have got a Savior who now sits down in heaven, having worked himself to death for us, that we might find our rest in him. And even there, what is he doing? He takes his rest and his joy in praying for us. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus is praying for us? I don't know about you, but I'm glad to have his prayers, aren't you? There's a lot about me that I don't like. But day by day, moment by moment, from one degree of glory to another, as I wait for the Lord, he's changing me. He's changing me. Yes, I've been redeemed because I've trusted my life to Jesus Christ. I put my faith in him. My sins are forgiven. He's bought me out of my sin, just as Boaz is going to buy Ruth and Naomi out of the mess that they're in. And we'll look at that next time. And he's put me back in right relationship. That's the past bit of redemption. That God forgives our sins. And when he's forgiven you your sins, he remembers them no more. Isn't that great? Hey? Isn't that great? Some of you can't stop remembering some of the things that you did. And you're getting yourself upset and worried and concerned about things that God has already forgotten. That's the devil. And the present part of redemption is that God is changing us as we wait for him to come again, until he comes, to be more like his son. And one day when he comes, we're going to get the future part, well, at least it's future for us now, when we will be with the Lord, and we'll get a new body, redeemed in all of its fullness, to enjoy forever that life of glory with our Lord, until the matter is settled. Some of you have come, we've got a big until, you're waiting for the Lord. Well, wait on the Lord, in the Lord, and for the Lord until the mist disperses. Until the answer comes. Until the direction you need is laid out for you. Because it will come, because he'll never promise anything that he won't settle. And he wants to settle things with us this morning. So we're going to come. We're going to recognize in bread and in wine the means of our redemption. We're going to understand afresh that we have a Boaz in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be our focus. He's going to be our feast. And we're going to put our faith in him so that we won't be afraid. And we're going to wait on the Lord. Give him time and attention. We're going to wait in the Lord, know that he can provide what we need. And if it doesn't come immediately, and according to our own timeline and to how we think it should be, what else are we going to do? We're going to wait for the Lord. Because where else are we going to go? Folks, he's on his way. Hallelujah. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the blessing of it. And we ask today, Lord, we don't look around. We're not judging other people's lives. Lord, we're focused on you. You reveal things about us. And we're glad to know that you do, because that time waiting is not wasted when in the process we can become more like you and more of a blessing to one another. And so now we wait in you. Our faith is in what you've done for us. Not our finished work, but your finished work. Not our goodness, but your goodness. Not our best efforts, but your finished work. And Lord, we wait for you. Even as we take and eat communion, we fellowship together. Lord, give us the faith to wait on you. To know that it will arrive, not too early, not too late, but always on time. Thank you that when you step in, you settle it. And it's always to your glory, and it's always to our good. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.